Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is the Chinese bamboo tree. It's pretty interesting as far as trees go, I guess. What makes it interesting in part is the fact by the time that it is 5 years old, it is already 80 or 90 feet tall. What's even more intriguing as far as I'm concerned is that at the age of 4, it is only grown to knee high. Now, before we feel too bad for the Chinese bamboo tree at the age of 4, remember it had the growth spurt that I never did. So how did it get from this tall to, well, way up there in such a short time span? Well, I can't exactly explain it scientifically, but it flips a switch around the age of 5 and suddenly it starts growing a foot to 2 feet each and every day for about a 6 week span. You could actually physically sit there and watch it grow if you had nothing better to do and so inclined to do that. It's pretty incredible. Now answer me this. Does the Chinese bamboo tree really only grow during those 6 weeks? Is it just sitting around doing nothing, waiting to grow? Well, there is absolutely something going on for its first nearly 5 years of life. It's just happening beneath the surface. You can't quite see it. During those first 5 years, it is sending out thick, fibrous roots deep and wide into the earth, preparing to support the incredible heights that this bamboo tree will eventually reach. The growth is unseen. It might seem like nothing is happening, but I promise you, it is. Obviously, there is a metaphor afoot here. You see, you all are oftentimes like that Chinese bamboo tree. Sure, we all go through long periods in our life where we're sitting around waiting, feeling like there's no movement at all. We wait all the time. We wait in traffic, don't we? The average American waited 51 hours in traffic last year. That's over 2 days of your year. We wait in line at the store. We wait in line at the DMV. We wait for the pastor to get done with the sermon. Sometimes we wait 30, 40, 50 minutes. Who knows what it's going to be today? We wait to be seated at the restroom. We wait for our favorite sports team to win titles. I know that you all know an awful lot about that. Now, I'll be honest, I can't relate quite as much as I used to that one because my team won it all. Maybe you'll know what that feels like one day. Now, many of us are waiting on much, much, much more serious things than all of that. Maybe you have been waiting on God to intervene in your life in some supernatural way with some big situation that you're going through. Maybe you've been waiting on Him to heal a long-time sickness, disease, ailment that you're dealing with. Maybe you've been waiting for Him to bring a wayward child, a friend, a family member, a sibling back into the fold, back into the faith. Maybe you've been waiting for Him to help you with some kind of personal problem, an addiction, some kind of problem at work with your employment situation. And you've prayed over and over and over again, asking God to just do something. And you feel like you're seeing no movement at all. If that's you, take heart, because as followers of Jesus, we are very much so like that Chinese bamboo tree. There is growth going on in your waiting. God is doing something. He's doing more than you might think, in fact. Sometimes it's just happening beneath the surface. And we can see that very clearly, actually, in three of the stories that were in our lessons today. We actually had three stories of people who were waiting on God to do something. And if you follow them through to the end, He did do some. Let's wait no further. Let's dig into those stories right now. Our first one comes to us from Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And it begins with these words. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around Him while He was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at His feet. He pleaded earnestly with Him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. Now Jairus had probably been waiting for Jesus to come to town for quite some time. He had probably watched over a few weeks as his little girl, the one that he had absolutely loved since the moment he laid eyes on her, his little 12-year-old daughter. He'd watched as she had gone from this absolute bundle of energy, running around, playing with her friends, the Spitfire, right? He'd watched as she'd gone from that to, well, something else in just a matter of a few weeks. Maybe it had started with a little cough, and Jairus probably just ignored that at first, didn't think much of it. But then that cough probably settled down deeper and deeper into her chest, became wheezing, rasping. Jairus probably thought that didn't sound good. And he watched as she got weaker and weaker and more lethargic until one day she didn't get out of bed at all. And that was probably the day that Jairus went and fetched the town doctor, and he came at once. Jairus was a pretty important guy after all, the synagogue ruler. Maybe the doctor prescribed his best stuff, some blend of aloes and herbs, who knows? Jairus almost certainly would have tried whatever it was. He would have done anything to make sure his little girl got better. What kind of parent wouldn't do any and everything they could in that situation? Except instead of growing better, she seemed to grow worse and worse and worse. And Jairus, as that synagogue ruler, as a Jewish man, I'm certain that he pleaded with God. He prayed over and over again, just do something. But he was seeing no movement in his daughter's condition. How about another story of waiting? If you were paying attention earlier when it was so wonderfully read by Pastor Clark, you'll notice that a story of waiting actually interrupts this one. It's from Mark 5, 25 and 26. It says, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, scripture doesn't give this woman a name, but I'm guessing everyone in town knew who she was. She had a reputation, this woman with the bleeding disorder. She had been sick and rejected for 12 years. And notice I say sick and rejected. You see, her condition, it caused her to become rejected because she was ceremonially unclean. And being ceremonially clean or unclean was a very big deal in the Old Testament, in the Jewish culture at this time and place. One could become unclean through a variety of ways. Maybe you ate the wrong food, you touched a dead body, maybe you had the wrong illness, etc., etc. And this woman, she had the wrong illness. She was unclean. And being unclean, it had some consequences that came along with it. Because she was unclean, she couldn't go and worship in the temple. She couldn't participate in the community activities at the synagogue. And it was far worse than all of that. You see, if you touched her or touched the things that she had touched, actually, you too would become unclean. So guess what? Everyone avoided this woman and had avoided her for 12 years. That includes her friends and her family members. All of her loved ones had nothing to do with her. The nice ones, when they saw her on the street, they would just look the other way, maybe give her a wide berth. But not everyone was nice. There were those that would see her and they would shout out, unclean, unclean. Can you imagine being greeted that way for 12 years? And she too was supposed to announce her arrival with those words everywhere she went, unclean, unclean. And so, of course, she did everything in her power to get better, right? The scriptures say she visited every doctor in town, but they could do nothing for her. Instead of getting better, she grew worse and worse and worse. And I'm sure in this condition, she was pleading with God, praying over and over again, just do something. But she was seeing no movement at all in her condition. How about one more story of waiting? Maybe you didn't recognize it as such, but Lamentations is a story of waiting. The prophet Jeremiah actually writes Lamentations as he's sitting on a hill overlooking Jerusalem, and he's watching it be besieged by the Babylonian Empire, and the people that he knows and loves are all getting hauled away as slaves or worse. Jeremiah is actually known as the weeping prophet. He had a pretty sad life. His entire adult life was dedicated to God's command to tell the people of Israel, of Judah, what's left of Israel at this point in history, that they needed to repent of their evil, their idolatry, that they needed to turn back to God. And he told them this message over and over again, but no one listen. He even told them what would happen if they didn't repent. God told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah told the people about the death that was coming their way, the famine, the disease, the war, the slavery. But no one repented. And as Jeremiah's writing Lamentations, he's watching everyone he's ever known or loved hauled away as slaves or worse. And throughout those years and years of preaching to Israel to repent, I'm sure Jeremiah pleaded with God, change their hearts, change somebody's heart, just do something. But I'm sure Jeremiah felt at times like he was seeing no movement amongst God's people. Maybe you can relate to some of those stories, or maybe just a little part of one of them. Like I said, many of us are waiting on God to do some pretty significant things, like dealing with a long-term sickness or bringing that child back in the faith or that personal problem. And I'm sure many of you have prayed about that situation, right? Over and over again, just do something, and you feel like you're seeing no movement. If that is you, and if it's not you right now, then at some point it will be you. Then my very important point of the day is for you. Listen to this. When you are struggling to have patience with God's timing and begging Him to do something, I want you to remember, He already has done something, He is doing something, and He will do something. Let me say it again. When you are struggling to have patience with God's timing and begging Him to do something, remember He already has done something, He is doing something, and He will do something. He absolutely already has done something about our waiting and our suffering, hasn't He? Actually, that same place where Jeremiah pens Lamentations, that hill overlooking Jerusalem, he did something just a little bit higher up that hill, a place known as Golgotha or Calvary. That's the place where God sent His one and only Son, the Son that He loves, Jesus, to die on the cross. And Jesus lived a perfect life, and He died a perfect death to forgive your sins, to pay the debt that you owed. And because of that, those who received Jesus' sacrifice, your story, our story, it won't be defined by the waiting and the suffering, because God did do something. In fact, Jeremiah, just looking forward to that promised Savior, he's able to say these incredible words in Lamentations 3, as the worst thing that has ever happened to him is happening right before his eyes. Can you imagine saying this? He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. God did do something. What grace, what mercy. But He goes even beyond doing something. He didn't have to even do that, but He is doing something in the midst of our waiting as well. Lamentations 3:25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. He's doing all kinds of good in you beneath the surface that maybe you can't see in the midst of your waiting. We could have a significant list here, but I'm just going to give you three right now. First, while you're waiting on God, He builds our faith. The Bible is very, very clear about that. Romans 5:3-4 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. This is a roundabout way of saying, as you wait and suffer at times, God is using that every time to build your faith. Now, this can work a variety of ways, but one of the ways I've seen was actually mentioned in one of my books this week. It said, when people are waiting on God, it often causes them to seek Him all the more. Unfortunately, our nature is often not to seek God as much when things are going smoothly. That's kind of the truth, isn't it? Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. I've seen that when people have come into my office and talked about their trials and their waiting. They'll say in the midst of it, Pastor, I've been praying more. I've been reading the Bible more. I've been seeking God more. And you know what happens when you do those things more? You hear from Him more. You hear His promises more. And you know what happens when you hear His promises more? It builds your faith. And those are things that often happen in the midst of our waiting. While we're waiting on God, He builds our faith. He also causes us to rely on Him all the more. You can actually see that the very first time that humanity ever had to wait on God in their suffering. Have you ever wondered, why did God wait so long to send Jesus after the fall, after Adam and Eve commit that first sin? Why didn't God just show up right there in Genesis 3 and say, Adam and Eve, you've sinned, and there are consequences to sin, and I'm going to send my son to pay it. And oh, here he is right now. Oh, he's getting up on the cross. He just lived that perfect life. He died to forgive your sins. Why wasn't it that quick? Well, humanity needed to learn a lesson. Humanity needed to learn that they couldn't rely on themselves to deal with sin. And the years and years of history have showed us that, haven't they? They needed to learn that they needed to rely on something much bigger than themselves. And that happens so often in our struggles too. When we can't solve our own problems, we have to rely on something bigger than ourselves. And oftentimes, we turn to God in the waiting. In the waiting, we learn to rely on Him more. And finally, God is doing something while we're waiting on Him. He also makes us more like Jesus, who had to wait. We are to be like Jesus, right? We're Christians, little Christs. And Jesus waited, and when you wait, you become like Him. He waited to come to earth, like I just said. He waited to heal His buddy Lazarus. In fact, He has to raise Lazarus from the dead. He waited so long to go and see him. Something that causes Him great grief, right? Jesus wept. He waits to return. And in each one of those waitings, He brings more and more glory to God. With Lazarus, there were so many more people around because he had passed away. And He waits to return to bring more and more people to God too. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Can you imagine with me just for a second, if Jesus had returned 10 or 20 years ago? Some of you are nodding a little bit. You say, yeah, that sounds pretty nice. And maybe it does. But can you imagine the people who wouldn't have been saved if Jesus had returned 10 or 20 years ago? God is waiting so that He can save more people. And when you wait, you are like Jesus. So, God has done something in our waiting. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. He is doing something. He's building our faith. He's making us rely on Him more. He's making us more like Jesus. And finally, He will do something. We see that over and over again in Scripture. People who believe that God would do something, and He did all the time. Scripture is full of stories of people who waited on God. Abraham and Sarah, they waited many, many years for that baby, that promised baby. God delivers, right? We get Isaac, and through Isaac, we get Jacob and the nation of Israel. Joseph, he waited in slavery. He waited in prison for God to do something, and God does do something so miraculous that it saves many, many people from a famine. The Israelites, they waited in slavery in Egypt. God does do something. They go to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. It becomes theirs. In our story today, God did do something. Jairus, his daughter, is raised from the dead. It brings God so much glory. The woman with the bleeding disorder, she is restored to her community. She is healed. The Israelites in Jeremiah's story, they eventually do repent. Now, Jeremiah never gets to see that. He never got to see what God eventually did. It happens 70 years later. But they do repent. They do return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And based on that, who is to say God isn't going to do something in your situation? And my faith in that is based more on just the fact that God did do something in Scripture. It's based on God's promises. Listen to this incredible promise as we close out this message. It's Romans 8:32. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? In a certain sense, what the Apostle Paul is saying there through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is this. God did do something. He sent His only Son, His Son He loves, to die for you. And based on that, we should expect Him to do something in our situation. We should look forward to that in faith, in patience, as we wait. My prayer is as we wait, and we're all probably waiting on something, some of us bigger than others. May we wait with the faithful expectation that God is going to do something because he did something and is doing something. The thing he's going to do, it might not look exactly like we expect, but may we expect something in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.